We open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is, of course, that great chapter that deals with preaching, preachers, and faith. But I will have you observe how we are led to chapter 10 by the Holy Spirit from chapter 9, which is the chapter, in my mind, the most avoided chapter of the Bible, dealing with sovereign election and reprobation, God's sovereign double predestination, God declaring that he have loved Jacob but hated Esau. And notice, following right after that, it's not that God leaves, he says, God leaves salvation to, that we leave God's salvation to God himself, but that the apostles' response to that is that of a hearty desire for many to be saved, even through preaching. Romans chapter 10, the entire chapter. This is God's inspired word. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based upon that passage and many other passages and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have the instruction found in Lord's Day 25, and this morning just the first part of question answer 65 concerning the preaching. You'll notice that our Reformed Fathers put a heavy emphasis on the sacraments, not because they are more important, but because historically there was more misunderstanding concerning the sacraments. But preaching is the main or chief means of grace. Question answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence, that is, from where doth this faith proceed? Answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, that's our emphasis today, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. We'll look at that at another time. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, faith is of great importance to the child of God and basic to our religion. Certainly, our catechism rightly recognizes this importance and develops the subject of faith rather extensively. In Lord's Day 7, it sets forth true faith as a divine connection that engrafts us to Jesus Christ, who is the source of all our salvation. Faith is that critical connection to Jesus. Then, having made plain that true faith has knowledge and content, it spells out what exactly that knowledge and content of true faith is. The answer, the knowledge and content of the Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible. That's the what of true faith. And it then continues to dedicate Lord's Days 8 through 22 to explain the summary, just the summary, of the Bible's main teachings embraced by the early church, the Apostles' Creed, and also by us today. That's the what of true faith. And then, having established the what of true faith, the Catechism then asks and answers the question, so what? That is, what is the profit of true faith? That's the question asked and answered in Lord's Days 23 and 4, and the gist of that answer is this. The profit is that we may truly experience the fact that you and I are justified before God. Justified by a foreign righteousness, not the kind of righteousness which we'll produce, but the righteousness which is declared in the Bible and proclaimed in the gospel. We are justified by faith alone, apart from works, in Jesus Christ alone. Faith, then, according to our catechism, is so very important. And rightly so, because the scriptures emphasize the paramount importance of true faith as well. Faith is of basic importance to us all, and the importance of true faith is also set forth in the passage that we read this morning in Romans chapter 10, in particular verse 9, verse 11, and verse 17. In verse 1 we read, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that we might be saved," declares the Apostle Paul. Well, how is Israel, and how is anyone, for that matter, going to be saved? The answer, by faith. Faith. A faith that is worked in the way of preaching. That's verse 8 of Romans chapter 10. And then you will notice verse 9 continues this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we read further on in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then finally, continuing to make that connection between preaching and faith, we read on in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then, beloved, since we honor faith, we also honor the means or the instrument that God uses to work faith. And that undoubtedly is preaching. Through preaching, God is pleased to work salvation in the hearts of His people in the midst of this world, both in the established congregation and as well on the mission field. To be sure, the Holy Spirit's chief instrument here is preaching. He uses preaching to work salvation as His chief instrument, and therefore the church which has been given preaching ought to rejoice in it. Rejoice that she has it, embrace it, and use it well. But it's the Spirit's chief instrument and not the only instrument. So to be sure, there are other means of salvation the Holy Spirit uses. Means to strengthen our faith. That's the other official means set forth in our catechism, that of the sacraments which confirm our faith. But also there are also the less official or unofficial means. What are they? Bible study, that's so important. Personal devotions, family devotions, and as well also having set up our library and library available especially for use in the summer holidays, reading good Christian literature. But beloved, this is the chief instrument. This is the main instrument which the Holy Spirit uses to work salvation in the hearts and lives of God's people. Preaching. So consider with me Lord's Day 25, question answer 65 this morning under the theme, Preaching, the Spirit's chief instrument. We'll notice in the first place its official character. In the second place, its essential nature. And in the third and final place, its divine purpose. Now, first and foremost, let it be said that preaching has an official character. And that is because, to begin with, the Church of Jesus Christ preaches through a man which she ordains and sends. That's right, the Church of Jesus Christ does that. And does that because it is her fundamental calling and duty. It is not anyone else's calling and duty but hers, that of the church. It is not the calling and duty of a para-church organization, be it the Navigators or Ligonier Ministries or other outstanding ministries. It is not the calling and duty of a society of concerned persons. It is not the calling and duty of a missions society, but it is the calling of the church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this can be seen from the Word of God, particularly from the book of Acts. And there we see how the church, through especially one of her apostles, Peter, preached the gospel, and how as the church spread and grew into other places through missions, it was the church which sent forth her missionaries to preach the gospel. It is the calling and duty of the church to preach that gospel, and specifically through a man of the church, which the church sends and ordains. That's true in the work of missions, as we said earlier, with regard to the early apostolic church and her missionaries. These men were out there to preach. And specifically, again, through the book of Acts, it was the church at Antioch which did just that, send forth missionaries into the world to preach the gospel. That's right, I said missionaries to preach the gospel, not to help build houses, not to help with disaster-stricken victims, though there's a place and time for these things, but it is the work of missionaries to bring the gospel, to preach the gospel, to address the most and greatest need of all mankind, which is spiritual, which is for mankind to have their sins addressed and addressed properly. And that is what faithful preaching does. Faithful preaching addresses sins and properly addresses how those sins need to be dealt with. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth clearly when he said powerfully in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ sent him forth not to baptize, that is not first to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's first. That's the main and chief work of the missionary, and that too is true, therefore, for preachers in the established congregation of Jesus Christ. The church does the preaching there too. And the church does the preaching through a man of the church, one who belongs to the church and is supervised by the elders of the church, and in that way is ultimately accountable to the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. This is one reason why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 could charge young minister Timothy before God, and you will notice, before the Lord Jesus Christ as well, to do what? To preach the word. To be instant in season and out of season. Now understand that he could not have done so if Timothy did not belong to the church, the body of Jesus Christ to begin with. He could not have done so if Timothy wasn't ordained of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And so, it goes without saying that the same applies to the one who is in support of the missionary as well as the pastor of that church. That is the seminary professor who trains these men to go out into the mission field and into the established congregations to preach the word. Fact is, beloved, that the missionary, the pastor, and the seminary professor are simply three places in which a man who is gifted with the gifts of the ministry and called by God serves God in that ministry. And, beloved, understand that that too assumes one important thing, that this man needs to be called of God and called of God through the church. A minister preaches as he has been sent, and that implies that he has been called of God to begin with. There are two aspects to this call of God to the ministry. The first one is the internal call. The internal call is that which is experienced by the man himself, in his own heart and mind. There is not only a desire, there is not only a conviction, but there is a burden to do just that in his heart, given of God. There is and must be this desire burning in his heart to do so, and there is and must be also gifts for the ministry to do so. Natural gifts, gifts of public speaking, logic, reason, gifts of languages, but even more importantly, spiritual gifts. A man cultivated in the character of the Holy Spirit. And then this internal call must be verified by an external, an outside, children, an external call which comes from God outside of him, from a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a real church, a true church which must extend that call to that young man. This external call, of course, assumes that a man has been properly trained, properly examined to be competent in bringing the Word of God to God's people. And it also plays an all-important role of proving that internal call that is within his heart, his mind, and his soul. There's the external call, the internal call, and then comes the confirmation and the sealing of this call, which is the laying of the hands of the presbytery. Paul calls attention to this confirmation and sealing when he admonishes young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with," you will notice now, "the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Presbytery there, you understand, refers to elders. And in my mind, it includes both teaching elders, who are ministers, and as well ruling elders of the church. The laying on of the hands of the elders upon the man ordained in the ministry is the confirmation and sealing of the call of the ministry for that young man. That part of the ordination ceremony, beloved, is significant. It seals, it confirms what began in the heart of that young man as he pursued the gospel ministry. It seals and confirms what God has worked in his heart, the heart of a man with gifts for the ministry, unto the work of preaching. So, beloved, that's how preaching, the calling and duty of the church, is realized in the church of Jesus Christ. It is through a man of the church which she ordains and sends for the task of preaching. Well, if all of that is true, and it is, then the preaching of the gospel must be preached with a sense of authority. Why is that the case? Because from all that's been said, the ministry of the gospel is an office. It is an office. Since the ministry of the gospel is an office, what we are saying here is simply that preaching that is carried out in that office must have an official character, hence that sense of authority. So what is the office? Children, are you listening? What is an office? Well, that word is not referring to where your dad goes to for work every day, 5 days a week. That word office refers to a position of authority and responsibility that God gives to those whom he himself appoints and qualifies. That applies, of course, in the area of civil government to begin with. That's very familiar to us. We talk of the political office of the president, of the vice president, of the speaker of the house, and so on. These men are all in office, in the position of authority and responsibility. God put them there, God appoints them there, and God qualifies them to be in those offices of the civil government. Well, that idea also applies in the area of church government. It applies to your deacons, children. We have two of them. It applies to your elders, children. We have three of them. It is God who appoints and qualifies these men for these offices that they serve in. And of course, that applies to your minister, the specific office of minister in the church. It is also God who appoints. It is also God who qualifies that man to serve in that office. Now, in relation to the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king, understand that the New Testament offices of minister, elder, and deacon coincide roughly with those Old Testament offices. That of the prophet, the minister, that of the priest, the deacon, and that of the king, the elder. And so accordingly then, just as the Old Testament prophet spoke the word of God, and declares, "Thus saith the Lord," and thus bore the authority of God in his proclamation and prophesying work that he performed, so also the New Testament minister and preacher, who is likewise in office, must do his work with a sense of authority. This inescapable, logical conclusion is proved by the Word of God. It is implied in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, which we read moments ago, because he, we are told there, who preaches is sent by God to the church to bring what? To bring the command of Jesus Christ to believe. That's right, the call of the gospel to believe is not the preacher's call and command to begin with. In heart and essence, he is only an instrument issuing the call and command of God. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But it is explicitly proven by the Apostle Paul elsewhere, not in Romans 10, and explicitly after giving young Pastor Timothy many, many instructions in 1 Timothy, he says this in chapter 4, verse 11 to Timothy, "These things command and teach." In other words, young brother of mine and young colleague of mine, do not be ashamed. Do not be shy. Command. Command because the Lord is behind you in your work. He appointed you. He qualifies you for the work. So then, beloved, preaching is not about suggestions. Preaching is not suggesting, nor is it offering good thoughts, though it does present good thoughts. But preaching is the Word of God proclaimed, thus saith the Lord, taught and explained with authority, thus saith the Lord. It is the Lord's authority stamped behind every faithful message that is declared. Now understand, beloved, that this doesn't make the preacher and ought not make the preacher proud and puffed up in any way. Not have the preacher think, "Well, I'm so great because I bring God's word." No. And that is because all faithful preachers realize that at bottom and at the end of the day, and in fact every day, he must give account of his work to him who called him to the ministry. That's a sobering thought. So then on the other hand, this thought makes him more humble. This thought makes him more careful. This thought makes him more serious. This thought makes him more diligent to do his work carefully, to do his work prayerfully, to do his work faithfully, to ensure that he brings the teaching of God's word and not man's. And here it is worth pointing out that 1 Timothy 4 verse 11 is followed up right away by verse 12. And what does Paul say to young minister Timothy in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4? This, "Let no man despise thy youth." In other words, it doesn't matter if a minister just graduated from seminary. It doesn't matter if he's just had 3 months, 3 years, 30 years of experience on the pulpit in the ministry. It doesn't matter one iota. He needs to be respected for his office and the work of his office. The word which he brings, which when faithfully taught, needs to be then received not as his word, but as God's word, properly ministered to you, the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was true at the time of the writing of 1 Timothy by the Apostle Paul, and that stands to be true also today. Why? Why is that the case? Well, that is because of the essential nature of preaching. And that essential nature of preaching is this: that preaching is not the voice of a man, but the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. That's why, you see, preaching is powerful to work faith. Man has no power to work faith. I have no power to impart to you. It is God himself, through Jesus Christ, who has that power. It is Christ speaking through the preaching. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is pleased to use a human instrument with a weak human voice, with error in all his ways, in such a way that Christ himself speaks. Christ himself ministers by his Spirit. Christ works faith in the hearts of all who believe. Now, of course, that is not the nature of preaching according to the world. All the world sees and understands about preaching is all external and from what human eye can see and what human ear can hear and what human mind can understand. And how is preaching viewed as by the world? The scriptures tell us. Foolishness. Preaching is foolishness to the world. And why is it foolishness to the world? Because all that natural man can perceive from all his senses tells him so. What is preaching to a man who is without faith? Preaching is just speaking and teaching. Speaking and teaching for how long? Well, it depends. Some churches it's half an hour, some churches 45 minutes. The preacher decides to go long, it's at almost an hour. Just speaking and teaching. And besides, it's just a man speaking and teaching. And there's really nothing great about that man speaking and teaching. There are far greater men whom you should pay attention to, who have accomplished so much, who have much greater wisdom than these men behind their pulpit. And besides, from the natural point of view, the speaker or preacher is only appealing to the sense of hearing. Hearing. So you expect a person to simply then sit there, to listen, to soak it all up, to be blessed. It's speaking, teaching by a man, and by a man on just one book. Not many, many books, but just one book. A book with a weird cultic claim and message that Jesus Christ alone is Savior and that he saves by his precious blood. What a crazy message! That's the perception of the world. But in reality and truth, preaching is so much more than that, isn't it? Preaching is the very voice of Jesus Christ himself heard. That is the heart and the essential nature of preaching. And that's what makes preaching so important and urgent. That's why the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is pleased to use it as his chief instrument to work faith in us. Christ is in it. And that's why we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ must so give ourselves to receive it regularly, continually, diligently, attentively, and from the heart. Not just here, but with our entire being and our heart, to soak it all up. And from the attitude of not what the pastor has to say to me, but what Christ has to say to me today. And therefore, we don't tune ourselves out of it. We don't harden our hearts to it. We give our hearts and minds to it. Preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ himself. That is taught abundantly clearly in the scriptures. See this from Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now verse 14. How then shall they call on him they have called on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him of whom, really in the original, whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Once again, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? That's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him and we need to hear him speak. And where does he speak? In the preaching, by the preacher whom the Lord sends and whom the Lord praises, not entirely, but only of his feet he praises. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings glad tidings of good joy. Essentially, because preachers go, they obey their Lord and go to wherever the Lord calls them and sends them to. The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 10 tells us plainly that it is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that's heard in the preaching, but also the Holy Inspired Apostle Paul also tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4. Where some 30 years or so after Christ's ascension into heaven, he tells the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, you have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the voice of your pastor, but you have heard Jesus and you have been taught by Jesus. See Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. You have heard the Lord Jesus Christ and been taught by him through that pastor teacher, the instrument which he uses, the earthen instrument which he uses to teach you his word. And then in John chapter 10, John under inspiration tells us that this, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says in John 10 verse 27. Just think of those words. Full of powerful meaning. My sheep hear my voice. And now that Christ has ascended, his sheep still hear his voice. And the only place where they hear his voice is through the preaching. Romans 10, Ephesians 4. My sheep hear my voice. And what a powerful voice that is, beloved. It was the voice of Jesus that healed the sick whilst he was on earth. It was the voice of Jesus that raised the dead, even Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He called out to Lazarus and Lazarus came forth. It was the voice of Jesus that also stilled the seas and calmed the winds. And yes, it was the voice of Jesus that forgave sin, that comforted the hearts of his people while he was on earth. And nothing has changed, beloved. That remains true today, with him now ascended into heaven above at God's right hand. It is the voice of Jesus that is still heard today in and through faithful preaching. Jesus uses the faithful minister, that weak, sinful, earthen instrument, teaching, proclaiming, explaining the doctrine of the God's written word to speak peace, to comfort you, the people of God, also to warn you, to admonish you, to rebuke you where needed, to exhort with long suffering and patience. Yes, indeed, to call unto obedience and faith. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, says Jesus. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you hear his voice? Do you know him? And do you follow him? It is in such a way that God's purpose, the divine purpose of God, is fulfilled in the preaching. Now, leading to this divine purpose, we ask ourselves this question, don't we? Why? Why is it that the Lord is pleased to use this means, the preaching of the gospel? Why does he not use other means? Why does he not use drama? Why does he not use banners and bands? Why does he not use liturgical dancing? Short and simple answer, because it pleased God not to use these things, but rather it pleased God to use the preaching by a weak, sinful, earthen man. It pleased God to use preaching to speak to his people. At bottom, because God is God. He alone has the right to choose to use whatever means or no means to do his blessed work in this world. That's why it pleased God to use the foolishness of preaching to work salvation. The word of God through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us believers, which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God to save men, women, children from their sins. It is the power of God also then to do his great delight and pleasure. And it's much more than salvation, isn't it? Well, those thoughts, beloved, lead us to the answer, a deeper answer for God's purpose behind the preaching. And that answer then is this: it is to bring the church to the heart of God's covenant life. The very speech of God in Jesus Christ is to bring her, to bring you and I, to the heart of God's covenanting, fellowshipping, communion in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For from all eternity, the way that God fellowships and communes with himself is with the Word. The Word. The Word bound and will always bind the persons of God together, and therefore gives them great delight. And now Jesus Christ is that Word. That Word in our flesh. And so, beloved, when in the preaching the voice of Jesus Christ is heard, Not only is it the case that your faith and mine is strengthened as we hear the preaching, it's true, but we are more drawn into a wonderful, intimate, heartfelt communion and fellowship with our almighty, great, holy, covenant God of friendship and fellowship. We hear His voice. We commune with Him as He speaks to us and as we receive His word through the living bond of faith. He speaks peace. He speaks love. He speaks holiness unto us through the preaching. What a blessing. A heartfelt blessing and joy to hear the voice of our Lord, to commune with Him in blessed love and friendship in and through the preaching of His word in His house. May we then be given grace each week to honor Jesus by honoring that preaching with a fervent longing for the Lord's day and public worship here in His house, so that here we can commune with Him, and especially through the chief means of faith, which is preaching. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Use it to renew in our hearts and also to teach our young children the nature and importance of preaching. And if it be thy will also, use it to draw and to lead those whom thou hast gifted for the ministry to consider the ministry in our midst, that thy churches in our garden of churches might be cared for. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.